The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Father, we thank you because you are the immortal God, invisible God. You are also the invincible God. You are the light. You are the God that dwells in unapproachable light. Your countenance is light. Your essence is light. You are holy in and out. You are holy through and through. Daily we have come, every day we come, Father, to behold as in the mirror that image of your ecclesiastical, of your celestial glory. And we are changed every day into that same glory. I pray, Father, you take out every veil on our faces this morning, that as we look at this image, the word of life and the word of truth, that we become more like you. It's what we ask above every other thing this morning, beyond the encounters and experiences, that we become more like you. To the end that men shall see you, Jesus, in our lives, in our words, in our countenances, in our actions and our inactions. Father, thank you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. That was a nice hymn. Very, very nice hymn. Good morning. Welcome to church once again. Welcome somebody to church. Okay. Somebody saw the flyer on my status yesterday and then called me and saying, Dexter, what are you up to again? Which one is... You felt the same way too, I mean. Which one is Tayatira again? Dexter, what are you up to again? You know, and the intention is not to sound complex or sophisticated. It's just to deliver God's word, but we have to go through this thing. So we're looking at the seven churches in Revelation. The Bible calls it the seven churches of Asia, but actually Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Oh, Conqueror is in church. Amen. Conqueror, stand, let's see. Conqueror and the wife. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Okay, you might not know him. He's one of my people. They got married over the weekend, or they had a traditional marriage over the weekend. Yes. Amen. So you're welcome. Please sit down. God bless you. So, the Bible calls it Asia, but it's actually Asia Minor, meaning modern-day Turkey. So, there were seven churches that were significant, not just in their location, as it were, but they were both literal and symbolic. Literal in the fact that these churches had unique characters that would best describe what the churches in their days were going through. And symbolic in the fact that what these churches represent, every church goes through it at some point. So, no church, it's one particular church per se. There's no church that is just purely the Ephesian or the church in Ephesus. Different seasons, different churches bear the character of one or two of these other churches. There are some points in our lives where we are complacent. There are some points in our lives where we don't love enough. There are some points in our life where we are going through so much persecution. So, what we should do is to draw what God's warning and what God's promises are to these churches and apply it to where we find ourselves. So today we are looking at the fourth church, the church in Thyatira. Thyatira. So it's not like something complex. It's just the name of a place, Thyatira. Just like if we say we're looking at the church in Potiskum. You know Potiskum in Nigeria? Oh, you didn't know. You thought I was being mischievous again. There's a place called Potiskum in Nigeria. So if I wrote Potiskum, you say, Pastor D is speaking in tongues. It's the name of somewhere in Nigeria. So that's how this... I wanted to say Iyanokbaja, but somebody will take offense. So let me just leave it that way and go. Okay. Now, the story is in the book of Revelation. I think chapter 2, 18 to the end or so. But the city of Thyatira is an interesting one. All these other cities have something striking going for them. But, you know, Thyatira was first mentioned in the book of Acts of the Apostles, somewhere when Apostle Paul preached to a lady, Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira. I think Lydia was Apostle Paul's first convert. The Bible says she was a lady that was into purple cloth. Now, purple cloth in their days would mean lace. In our days, when you see somebody deals on lace, you understand, those women on Lagos Island that sell lace, they import from Saudi Arabia and from places. So Lydia was somebody like that. She was an influential lady, but she was from Thyatira. I think Acts of the Apostles 16, from around 14. So another thing that this city had going for it was a small city, seemingly had nothing very striking. But like I said, it was popular for their trade in purple, in leather, and in pottery. You know, they were potters into ceramics. So that was what they were popular for. But purple was what made them stand out, the purple cloth. Because like I said, it was like the apparel of royalty in their days. Another thing that happened in that city was that there were trade guilds, like what you call trade unions. Now, if you are in Onitsha, you understand very well. Each market has their trade union. You have Onitsha Main Market Trade Association, and it's a powerful organization, very powerful. You have like Alaba International Markets Traders Association. When they have their elections, bullets flow. Why? Because that organization is a multi-million naira organization. You have the Aspanda in Trade Fair. You have Lagos Island. You have Computer Village. So each of these big markets had their associations. Then within the markets, each line has the association also. So like in Onitsha, they hold prayers. Why? Because we are a religious people. And thankfully, our religion has a bias towards Christianity. Great, right? So it's not a problem. But imagine in their days, they were not Christians. These guys were Greeks. So their trade unions and their trade guilds, they were called, had a bias towards idolatry. Why? Idol worship was their predominant religion. So these were not just, like I say, trade unions. They were trade / religious unions. So how they had their meetings was that each trade association would hold meetings in the temple of their patron gods. So farmers had their god, the god of harvest and fertility. Then those who were into the subsector in farming, who were into winery and who were into grapes, had their own god, Bacchus, the god of wine and things like that. Then those who were into leather would have their own god, the god of leather. So when they had their trade meetings, they had these meetings in the temples of their patron gods. Any Catholic here? You have patron saints. You have the saint of medicine and health, the saint of business and finance, things like that. That's how it was with them. But it wasn't just a meeting in some kind of shrine. A core of what they did was to offer sacrifices to these gods, either as thanksgiving for a good year or as supplication for a terrible year. Then every member of the guild was expected to bring a sacrifice, offer the sacrifice. Then when they were done, the meat, which was predominantly the tool for sacrifice, would be sold in the temple market. And people were supposed to buy as a way of giving back to the temple as raising funds. But it didn't end there. Then after, there would be merrymaking. There would be so much drinking and kerosene. But it didn't end there. There would be so much prostitution and engaging in temple sex. Why? Because this was the top of every pagan worship. It ended in sexual activity. So if you didn't participate in any of these activities, you are signed up for business and financial suicide. You'll be ostracized. Nobody would buy from you or sell to you. So you could not prosper in this kind of environment. This was Thyatira. So when we teach these things, I am not bringing something that is far removed. That is a problem. We view Bible stories as allegories. You know, like we say, akukifu, what you tell children. And so it is far removed from our reality. But with this in mind, for example, you own a private school in Asaba. You have what you call the Association of Private School Owners or something. then for whatever reason you are not participating in what they want you to do, then they blacklist you. You are left on your own. That is the idea. So with that, let us approach this church of Thyatira. And just for whatever it's worth, there were seven churches. Odd number. So there will always be somewhere in the middle. So you have the first three churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. Then you have the last three churches, Sardis, Laodicea, and Philadelphia, or Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Thyatira was in the middle. So he suggests that what Jesus is saying is central to his message to not just the seven churches in Ephesus, but the churches everywhere, like we'll see when we go into the message, Revelations 2:18 to the end. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God. How did he describe himself? How did Jesus describe himself? Number one, the Son of God. Number two, one who has eyes like a flame of fire. Number three, and his feet like fine brass, burning brass. So there were three characters. He was first described, or he described himself as the Son of God. Then the one whose eyes are like flaming fires, burning torches. Then whose feet are like pure burnished brass. 19, I know your works. By now, we know this is characteristic to all the letters. So before you lose sight of anything, my eyes are on you. I see what you are doing. But this, again, is not something to just induce fear or adduce fear. It is something to make you understand that God is seeing you. When you're doing those great works, God is seeing you. Even when nobody else is watching, God is seeing you. This has to be our predominant mindset, our constant reality, that God is watching. You know, why you do great things in the open and then do mischievous things in secret is because you are not convinced that God is watching. That's how we do eye service. We do great pious deeds when the spotlight is on us. And when we are not sure if anybody's watching, relapse and just get cool. But God is always watching. Whether they are rousing accolades or people just look at you and then don't say anything significant, God is watching. And like I always say, let's have this mindset that we are performing for an audience of one. He is the most important, most significant spectator in everything we do. God. Whether men see or not, whether men clap or not, whether men disapprove or not, God's opinion is final and is most important. I know your works. Then he now starts listing their love, their works. Chief among what is what? Love. And like I tell you, love is the most important work we do for God. Incidentally, like we will discover, I've said that many times also, our work with God is a hybrid. That is a collection of many things, not just one thing. There are many things in that bag. So when you carry the bag, there are many things and nothing should be missing. God help us in the name of Jesus. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And for your works, the last are more than the first. Now look at this. Jesus says you have the best going for you. You are a loving church. Now, love is a state of the heart. It's an internal affair. But he now says, I know your service. So what he's saying is that you have an inward mindset of love. Then you have the outward expression of love. Because a love only thought and not exhibited is not love, it's fraud. So if you love in your heart, you must show it in your conduct. So he's saying that you love in your heart, but it doesn't end there. You show it in your service. Their service is not just service to God. It is your service to humanity. Helping fellow believers in need, both physically and spiritually. This was a great church. They had a lot of things going for them. So they were a loving church. They loved in their heart and they showed the love in their conduct. They helped people who were around them, even with material things. Then it says you have faith. Faith means a firm belief in God. Faith means a firm belief, unshakable belief in God. And faith is another very important ingredient. Because the Bible says that faith works by love. I mean, everything seems to be available in this church. They were a loving church and they showed their love in physical service. It's not a church where I love you, brother. Then when I'm hungry, God bless you. May God fill you. It wasn't like that. They loved their compatriots and they showed it in service. Now they were a church that had faith towards God. Solid, unshakable faith towards God. And like I say also, that oftentimes, or most times, every act of sinfulness usually points to a lack of faith. Why do I say so? Because if you claim you have faith in God and believe that God exists, that your belief in his existence should have consequences. Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must first believe that he is. That is the residual faith. Then the consequence of the faith is that, and he must believe that he is a rewarder. So God doesn't just exist. His existence has consequences. And their own show of faith is that they also had patience. Patience means persevering and being loyal to God. So they had faith in God that he existed, and they showed it in their perseverance and loyalty to God. Wonderful, church. Now this last compliment is like an icing on the cake. He now says, and I know your works again, that your works in this later times are more than the one in the earlier times. It means your works are growing. You're not just stagnant, church. Your faith is growing. Your service is growing. Your love is growing. And your patience is growing. So if you used to feed 10 people during your first year, now you are feeding 100. Wonderful, church. If you're serving in church 1 hour before, now you are serving 10 hours. Wonderful, church. If you had faith to this measure before, your faith is higher. If you were short-fused and your patience was short-lived, now you have matured. You are patient for longer. So you've moved from patience to what? Long-suffering. Come on. It was a wonderful church. I like this particular part. That their works were what? Growing. Their works were improving and increasing. Unlike Ephesus, that had great things going for them, but no love. This church had love, but not just love. Love was growing. Ephesus had love when they started, but as they grew, their love diminished. Not for Thyatira. Thyatira started with love, and as they worked on, their love grew. Jesus attested the fact. Now, Thyatira was a wonderful church. Externally wonderful, and Jesus attested it. And he says that Thyatira was increasing in works. Their works were wonderful. Their activities were ever increasing. Good works. But we see a dampener. That increased activity is not increased spirituality. Thyatira was increasing in activity. But Thyatira was not increasing in spirituality. In fact, a multitude of activities can be hiding sin. I gave a caveat last week. So in case when I say sin, you cringe. If you are of the sin consciousness religion or sin consciousness theology, just listen up. I am not doing sin consciousness. As a matter of fact, that coinage is a product. There's no place in the Bible that adduces or points to sin consciousness. It is something we've put up to define our modern day religion. So we don't preach sin consciousness. No. We are not obsessed with sin, but we don't avoid the subject also. Because why people continue in misbehavior is because a lot has not been said about it. Or some don't even know it's wrong. So sometimes our silence is approval. So people go on misbehaving in church, nothing is said about it. And so they continue as if it's a lifestyle. The woman says, it means when an abomination lasts for a long time, it becomes a tradition. So we have made traditions out of abominations. Why? Nobody talks about it. So it was a wonderful church. They had a lot going for them. It means every weekend there were charitable outreaches. They were feeding the poor. They were clothing the naked. They were paying. I mean, they were close to FMC. So they will discharge all sick patients who were well but had no hospital bill. A lot was going on. But in the midst of a multitude of good works, was a comfortable, dark, cold place for sin, for cockroaches. And Jesus points to that. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. We are now sure, we have said, we laid precedence last week, that a few things doesn't mean these things were of less importance. He's saying that as small as they are, they can ruin everything. He says only a little leavening can leaven the whole lump. What is the relationship, or what's the relation or quantity between a large bowl of dough and the leavening agent that leavens it? How big is it compared to? It's small, Abby. If you have like 20 liters of dough already kneaded, what you need is just a small grammage of baking powder or yeast or whatever leavening agent you put into it. And like I said, it changes that dough significantly, permanently, and irreversibly. It's not like water freezing. When you move from water to ice, it's a physical change. You can reverse it 100% and maybe nothing lost, or just a few. Like vaporizing, if you boil water and they become vapor, provided you have an enclosed environment to trap it, it moves from water to gas and you can condense it back to water. It's physical change. But when you introduce yeast or leavening into dough, it ceases to be dough forever. It's something else. So it takes just small. That's what Jesus is saying. I have something small against you. Small in quantity, not small in significance. Small in quantity, not small in severity. Because you allow, King James will say, you suffer. The word suffer connotes to encourage. Jesus said, suffer the children to come to me. It didn't just mean allow, it means encourage them to come to me. Lead them on to me. So Jesus is saying, you encourage that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things offered to idols. Last week we had done almost an exhaustive expose on the idea of food offered to idols, and I gave you three connotations. I gave you the Old Testament Mosaic instance, and I gave you the instance of the Jerusalem Council, talking about conscience. Then I gave you the instance of what it meant to Greeks, a part of which I just pointed to this morning. It was an act of worship, not just an act of nutrition. So this is where God is happening to, or happening on. You can go and listen to last week's message. But let me talk about the issue of sexual immorality also. Jezebel here, first of all, is not an individual as it were. I would say it is both literal and figurative. So Jezebel here represents a system, an ideology, a dangerous doctrine. We've seen like three doctrines. We've seen the doctrine of Balaam. We've seen the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now we've seen the doctrine of Jezebel. These are not individuals as they were in themselves. They're a system, a mindset. What the Bible talks about, high things. Talks about principalities and powers and high things. These are concepts in the cosmos. Let me not go in that direction. So, Jezebel. There's another ideology or doctrine I would call the serpentine ideology. The doctrine of the serpent. Sometime we'll talk about that. So, there are four women mentioned in Revelation. Follow me closely. I just want to lay this foundation so you get when I proceed. There are four women mentioned in Revelation, and they bear prophetic representations. Two of them are positive, two of them are negative. There's one mentioned in Revelation 19, verse 7, the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. So the first woman mentioned in Revelation, like I said, 19, 7, then 21, verse 9, is the bride, the Lamb's wife. And this refers to the whole church of Jesus, the elect, those who are called out from the world. We are the bride of Christ. Number two in the positive cadre is a woman clothed with the sun. That is representing Israel, Revelation 12 verse 1. Israel in its redemptive and historic meaning. That is the remnant through the tribulation. So in positive connotation, we have the bride of Christ and that woman clothed with the sun. Then in negative side, we have number one, a woman who is sitting upon a scarlet beast. And the Bible calls her the great whore. Now, Revelation 17, 1 to 3, or 1 and 3. This is a metaphor for apostasy. Apostasy. If I leave it, you will run and say, Pastor said apostasy. You now say it's apostolic. So let me explain apostasy. Now, first of all, the idea of apostasy is a church that is now engaged in political prostitution with the leaders of the world or the systems of this world. You have to be careful. This concept of taking over the seven mountains of the world, you have to be careful. Let me not be for or against. I'll leave that for another day. I don't want to raise dust now. But many people, in a bid to taking over the mountain of entertainment, has gone into prostitution with the gods in entertainment. Many great gospel artists are now in bed with the devils in entertainment. Why? They are about to take over the mountain of entertainment. Many believers, in a bid to take over the mountain of politics, are now in bed with the demons in politics. Why? We want to have dominion. Many people wanted to take over the mountain of economy are now in bed with fraudsters. Be careful. The woman on the scarlet beast and the whore didn't start out that way. She had contact with the world. But unlike what James said, that pure religion is keeping yourself uncontaminated from the world, they didn't see where the line became gray. And then they went into bed of apostasy. Now, apostasy means a denial of the faith or a hiding of your faith. The first is very obvious. The second is very, very tricky. The clear apostasy is denying Jesus that we know. The word means to cower under or to hide away from. Let me not go into Greek and all the stuff. So when you say Jesus is no longer Lord, I renounce my faith. That is first degree apostasy. We know that one. But the part that is very, very tricky, where you now hide your faith. Why? I don't want them to know that I am a church boy. Because in this industry, if they know you were a church boy, they will treat you like an outcast, like a leper. And so you will not have access to dominate the mountain of entertainment. Apostasy. So when the lines are no longer sharp, when things are blurred, when you can be a little for God, and then when guys are small, you say, it's not a big deal, it's a big deal. You know, we have to gain them, we want to win them. So you want to win them. And now you have been won by them. So I wanted to call it subtle apostasy, but there's no discrepancy. So it is apostasy all the same. A fearful denial or hiding of your faith once you have believed, that often turns into sinful compromise with the culture. So you want to be like the culture. And if you show up and you are too churchy, they will treat you somehow. And they will not discuss the deep things when you are there. They will allow you to go first. Then they will not discuss the deep things. And because you are not hearing the deep things, you can't be part of the inner carcass. And because you're not part of the inner carcass, you cannot win over that mountain for your God. I said I will not go into it, but I always end up in trouble. God didn't send you to take over any mountain. He said, I have made you a kingdom of priests. He has his own mountain. You are a kingdom of priests to your God. Because we are like people trying to rehabilitate what God is coming to demolish. God is coming to burn the cosmos. Not only the physical infrastructure. Many people don't believe that a part of what will happen is that the physical world will be burned. They believe it's figurative. But I believe it's both physical and intangible. That God will burn this physical world and then he will destroy the system, which is what the word cosmos means. The systems of this world. It is that system that Jesus is coming to destroy and then bring his holy reign that you are going to take over. Let's talk about it. Jesus is coming to destroy the political, economic, entertainment systems of this world and bring his own. You now say Jesus sent you to go and dominate it and take it over. So the bulldozers are coming. You are doing reinforcement. He's bringing his big hammer. You are carrying 16mm rod to go and reinforce it. Continue. Dominator. You soon become Terminator. So the first negative woman in the Bible is the apostate church. The second negative woman in the Bible is Jezebel. And I've told you, these are not just individuals. There are figurative systems. Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, like we know, is both a human being and a system. Jezebel is said to be the most evil woman in the Bible. The most wicked woman in the Bible, Jezebel. Unfortunately, in this context, Jezebel was operating in the church. Not from the backside, but on the altar. Because the Bible says that she was teaching and seducing. Jezebels have double-edged sword. There's always the part that comes calmly, like the devil dressing himself like an angel of light. She has the Jezebelian influence. She was the daughter of a man called Ethbaal. I mean the physical Jezebel now. Ethbaal was a king of Tyre and Sidon, a Phoenician king. And Tyre and Sidon also looked like Thyatira because they were rich. It was a port city and they were rich in purple. And so Ahab, a king of Israel at this time, wanting to further his kingdom and strengthen his diplomacy, had to go and marry Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, so he could further his diplomacy, diplomatic ties with neighboring nations, so as to avoid war and things like that. Incidentally, the word Ethbaal means with Baal. So, and this man was both a king of Tyre and Sidon and a priest of the god Baal and other gods in the region of Phoenicia. And Ahab married her. This union brought a whole lot of trouble to the nation of Israel. Because she herself was also a priestess of Baal and a prophetess of Baal. So she was a strong-willed, stubborn, and wicked woman. Unfortunately, Ahab was a nice guy. And in spiritual warfare, nice guys don't win. And all these nice guys, ice cream sellers, they don't win. Ahab was a great guy. Nice guy. He was residually good. But good is not good enough. Good looks like colorblind, tone deaf, tasteless. So when the niceness of Ahab met the wicked strong will of Jezebel, guess the one that bowed? Your guess is as good as mine. The good guy bowed. So Ahab, Jezebel came with all her influence. First of all, brought all the gods of Baal. And her intention was not only to bring a little Baal to Israel, like the many wives of Solomon did, but she came to, first of all, bring Baal to Israel, cause her husband to bow to Baal, then start allowing for syncretism, a coexistence between the worship of Baal and the God Jehovah. Then in the end, to kill all the prophets of Jehovah. She didn't go after the worshippers of Jehovah. She went after the prophets and the priests of Jehovah. Why? If there are no priests bringing off worship before God, very soon the followers will just fall apart. She was strategic. She was a smart woman. Who is taking over what mountain again? Okay. Take over. This was Jezebel. She was notorious for idolatry and harlotry. Idolatry and harlotry. And these were the two parts of every idol worship in ancient days. There was idolatry and there was harlotry. There was. She was a wicked woman. You will see that in 2 Kings chapter 9 and thereabout. It's there. So her symbolic counterpart at the church in Thyatira lured God's servant by pretending to be a priestess or a prophetess. And what was she teaching? She was teaching, first of all, a wrong doctrine. The number one and most dangerous tool that false prophets use is seemingly harmless but wrong teachings. That is why I am vehemently against every iota of error. Because error happens in what I call the serpentine effect. Now the serpent comes from the back door. And God so justly described him as the most cunning animal of his time. And he is slimy. He is not obvious. He is slimy. He comes in. Then he is suggestive. He suggests his ideology to you and makes it look like your own ideology and makes you go about executing his ideology as though it was your own ideology. That's what I call the serpentine effect. The serpent doesn't tell you, do what I say. He suggests what he wants, sells it to you, makes you to own his ideology, and then you go about executing the serpent's ideology, thinking it was your own. Even you don't know you are doing the serpent's bidding. My body, my choice. No, it's your body, not your choice. The choice was not yours. It was sold to you, but you were too stupid to understand when you did the exchange. I do things my way. No, you do things, but not your way. The serpent sold you that lie. So that's how she started, by that doctrine. And this is a doctrine I call libertinism. Not I call, that's what it's called, libertinism. So we've seen the doctrine of the Balaamites, we've seen the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Now, Jezebel's doctrine is the doctrine of libertinism. A doctrine that, now through what I call false spirituality, which I also attack a lot, these seducers led their victims into aggravated carnality. That is so much sexual and sensual activity having no end. I'm talking of Thyatira, but if you are smart, you see it in modern day. I'll give you the parallel. By teaching a doctrine that says that anything done in the flesh was outside the true man and therefore inconsequential. What that doctrine taught is that anything you do with your body, that the real man is a spirit. True or false? True. What matters is your soul. True or false? True. And then whatever you do with your body is not important. True or false? False. You see how slimy it is. You see, the spirit is the most important thing. Just go about development of the mind. It's great. What you do with the body is not important. What God is coming for is the soul. So it's the state of your heart that matters, not what you're doing in your body. After all, the body will end here. So they bring a parallel from what is correct, then bring this very dangerous error and then mix it together. And because there's something in you that also craves that irresponsibility, like you were saying when you led prayers, that the prince of this world cometh, but they found nothing on me. The devil brings you down, not through external influences, but internal habitations. There are things inside of you that the devil must leverage to bring you down. That thing you refuse to purge is what will bring you down. That thing inside. Like magnet doesn't attract every non-plastic. It has to be ferrous metal. Abi. So there's a property in the metal that looks like something in the magnet. For the magnet to attract. You can put aluminium and magnet from now until next year. They will not attract. Why? They don't share property. So when the devil comes to sell this lie to you, he looks first of all something inside of you that aligns with something you believe or practice. So he comes with cognitive dissonance. Is there something inside of you that you're struggling with? Then he now makes you to have selective perception. So when the pastor is teaching, you are looking for ways to permit and excuse that he is saying that comes in contradiction with what you believe. Then whatever you've made that distinguishing very well, then now sells you. And that's what the serpent told Eve. The God said, in the day you eat of this sin, you shall surely die. And the lady says, yes, I shall not just eat, but I will not just only eat, but I should not touch it. And he now says, you shall not surely die. And he now made the woman to have a second look, that the fruit was desirable and it was good for food.
that he had the capacity to make somebody wise or and otherwise. And so she now had second look and took careful look at the fruit. Then she first of all touched. Did God say they should not touch? No. So when she touched and nothing happened, then she now proceeded to eat. And guess what? When she ate, nothing even happened. Physically and immediately. Why? We think God is very dramatic. So we want to bring so much drama in our godliness. So when there is no drama, either positive drama or negative drama, we think God is not as severe as he claims, then we are cool. Libertinism. So she thought that Christians were free to participate in these trade guild activities. I told them about the trade guilds, right? You remember? Yes. And they could drink freely and participate in all kinds of paganism and prostitution. Then she thought these things, not in the trade guilds, not in her house, not in her house fellowship. Where did she teach these things? In the church. And now you are wondering. You are wondering, how could she have thought this kind of thing and nobody picked it up? Are you seriously wondering? Seriously? You know, we live in a world that they practice Satanism. And you know, Satanism is not the worship of Satan. Hello? Are you here? I want to drop it now. Are you here? Satanism is not the worship of Satan. Satanism is worshiping the human nature and all your mind tells you to do. Satanists don't tell you necessarily to bow to Satan. They tell you to follow all that your mind suggests to you. Have no moral restraint. That's Satanism. Whatever comes to mind, follow it. Do you want wine? Drink the best. Do you want women? Carry 10. Are women not good anymore? Try men. If men become boring, try animals. Whatever your mind tells you to do, do it. They bring it to education. Satanism in education. Don't put a child in a mold. Allow them to be free to follow whatever course they desire. Just guide them along anywhere they want to go. Put no moral boundaries. Have no restraint. Hold nothing back. Follow your human nature to the end. Satanism. Same thing she was teaching. That you can participate in anything your flesh suggests to you. It's not a big deal. God will understand. The body will end here. Why take it and make it a big deal? The soul is most important. Satanism encourages a growth of the mind. Don't we see it? It's all about developing the mind. It's said every day. It sounds like a great concept. Sounds like a great concept. Develop your mind. It is in the Bible too, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not being mischievous here. But developing the mind is not an end in itself. When we preach mind renewal in a way that mind renewal in itself is an end in itself, you're going to end in so much trouble. Because the mind can become so renewed to a point where it becomes mutant. So your mind has endless capacity. It can go into things unthinkable. The mind is like a dynamite. You can't even understand it. And God knows that. So God says you renew your mind by the counsel of God's word. Not to endless infinite proportions. Because if you follow your mind, you will do the thing that you yourself will not even, you won't believe what you will do. When we show you what you have done, when you are done doing it, you won't believe you were capable of doing it. That's why the Bible says, how can a young man keep his ways? It's only by the laws of God. The restraining effect that God has on a man. To hold you back and rein you in. Satanism doesn't want that. Explore what comes to mind. And look at the world around you. You are seeing it. They said gay. We said, okay, gay, no problem. They said, no. It's transsexual. It's not just woman sleeping with a man. Now, woman has to become man to sleep with a woman. Ah, that one was not enough for you. Then I'm put, now I think it's still increasing. LGBTQXYZYA. It's continuing. Everything keeps. The last we heard now is now MAP. Minor attracted persons. Before we had pedophilia. It was a crime to be attracted sexually to minors. But now it's now a category. of an expression. And guess what? You are true to do you. You are true to what? Be you. You are doing... It's something in church. A few weeks ago, we had an argument in this world. Church members. If it was good to cohabit before marriage or not, it was an argument. And we argued it. Church people brought the Bible and showed you how it is okay to cohabit before marriage. You are going outside to judge the world. You are not judging yourself first. So when a pastor says no cohabitation, he is called a hardliner. He is called close-minded. He's called a moral police. He's called a moral absolutist. Some call him Holy Spirit. Even fellow pastors. They go on Facebook and say, who are you to judge another? Thou shalt not judge. Remove the log from your eyes. We are having this argument, brothers and sisters. You punish a church member for doing wrong. They say you have been an absolutist. You, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. We are having these conversations. We are. God loves everybody, so allow everybody. We are talking about it. Now, these things have elements of truth. So we bring those small truths. Then we now pull it out of proportion. See, one principle of the word of God is proportion. Nothing should be taken beyond the proportion. That is what the parable of the mustard seed was about. That small seed that was the smallest, but when planted, becomes the biggest of garden shrubs, that the birds of the air take shades in his wings. That is what he was talking about. Something that grows out of proportion and becomes a habitation for demonic forces. That's what that thing was talking about. That growth was not good growth. Because things have a limit. Because sins hide in activities, howbeit good activities. She taught it in church. And the church allowed her. The Bible says the church suffered her to freely teach these things without opposing her. Maybe, like I said, she didn't teach only heresies. She taught some great deep things along the side. So it was cool. They were deep things. They were rhema coming once in a while. There was elocution. There was diction. There was whooping. And things sounded great. And there were manifestations. And people spoke great grammar. And people could know Greek and Hebrew. And while she was doing all those things, she slipped the arrow. And guess what? We are emotional people. So once our emotion is touched, the gates are open. Everything enters. That's why I hate emotion and drama. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. That's why I don't like it. Because once emotion comes, it shuts. Even your discernment is shut down when emotion comes. Once he can do like this and vomit fire and the whole place is on the ground. When he's done, he takes 45 minutes to scatter the whole church. Then takes 10 minutes to preach. 2 minutes to read the scriptures. 8 minutes to share his experiences. Guess what? Run away from any message that is 80% experience and 20% inspired. No man should sell his experience as a canon to you. The experiences might be real to them, but they're not a canon. They're not a rule of faith. Do you hear me? No man should sell his experience to you. If I fasted for 100 days to choose a wife, it's not a rule for choosing a wife. I shouldn't say all the young men in this church. You are married, Abby? Did you fast for 200 days? You are joking. It is my experience. It's not a rule for faith. It's not a raison d'etre. It shouldn't be your modus putandi. It should not. For one, they can fast for 200 days. For the other, they see the woman and they know by your knowing. It's all God. It's all God. What is the rule of faith? That shall not be unequally yoked to the world. That's the rule of faith. Remove the relics of drama from it. Remove it. Now I'm not coming down. Can I calm down? When Jezebel had her time, you didn't tell her to calm down. Why are you telling me to calm down? She didn't calm down. She didn't even calm down. Maybe she was influential. And so they loved her. Guess what? They loved everybody. It was a loving church. Yes, it was a loving church. But their greatest undoing was in their greatest strength. Be careful of the areas of your strength. It was a loving church. They loved everybody. They didn't want to hurt anybody. Everybody was welcome. Everybody was cool. That is the great concept. A church should not be judgmental. People should be welcome. Sinners should be welcome. Because they at least need to hear the word. It is wonderful. People should be given gifts. When they are hungry, they should be fed. When they are broke, they should be helped. That is wonderful. It was a loving church. But their greatest weakness was also in their greatest strength. I have told you in this house before. Love is not indiscriminate permissiveness. Love is seeking somebody's highest eternal good. Sometimes that good might mean temporal pain. Love is seeking somebody's eternal good. And that good might mean temporal pain. The father of the prodigal sons. You know, he had two prodigal sons, right? You know, right? You know, the two of them were prodigal, Abi. Two of them were lost. One was lost outside. The other was lost inside. Two of them were lost. Oh, you don't know. The guy that was at home was lost too. He was near his father, but he was not with his father. Proximity is not spirituality.
Yes.
He was in the church, but his heart was far away from the father. How do I know it? When the lost people came back, he became offended. He wasn't there for the glory and the growth of his father. He was there for what he could gain. So when he felt that his spiritual empire was being threatened, he took offense. But guess what? His father knew that the one that was lost outside was suffering. He didn't go to look for him. His hands were open. He didn't go to look for him. Why? Sometimes those you love have to be allowed to suffer and understand that there are consequences for wrongdoing. Even sometimes God the Father met out this pain in what he calls chastisement. He says, those who I love, I chasten. Any love that allows people to become spoiled to the extent of being destroyed is no longer love. That Thyatira was guilty of. They love people so much they could not rebuke them. How can I love Debbie so much? I don't want to hurt her. And then she's misbehaving. I can't even tell her what you're doing is not proper. Why? I don't want to hurt her feelings. I was like that before. God is helping me much more. Me. Now when I'm preaching this thing, you think I'm just reading from the dossiers of my perfection. No. I fear and avoid confrontation to the extent that things can go wrong. And because I have what I call virtue of long suffering, I can put up with misbehavior for a long time. Is it a good thing? No. We're all repenting. Thyatira. They were the opposite of the Ephesus church. Ephesus had strict doctrine, no love. Thyatira had so much love, no strict doctrine. What we're preaching is balance. Because holiness without love is legalism. Then love without holiness is libertinism or licentiousness. I'll say it again. Holiness without love is legalism. You go study this and you're a Bible student, you should study now. You can't be my member and then you are not studying. Holiness without love is legalism. Love without holiness is libertinism or licentiousness. They love too much and they didn't know that love pursues the pursues. Yesterday my son corrected me. He said that is not issue, it's issue. And we're arguing, he says bring the dictionary, look at the phonology there, and it was correct. So whether it's pursue or pursue, choose one. I'm correcting the both of them. Love pursues the utmost eternal good of its object. even when that good might mean temporal pain or inconveniences. Love must bring two things, comfort and conviction. Love must comfort, love must convict. If you love people so much that they are comfortable, but they are not being convicted of wrongdoings, you are destroying them. And when the chips are down, as God is sharing judgment, you get your share. That is why I am afraid as a pastor. I follow God with fear. Ah, pastor, you fear God? Fear is not a good thing. Our God is a God of love. There's no fear in him. Shut up. Jesus feared God. He says he offered so much supplication to the one who was able to save him because he feared. Explain to somebody. People who teach these errors, do they read the back of the Bible? It's called reverential fear. So the things I do is because of fear. Not fear as in trepidation or fright. But because I will stand before God and give account. I don't want tomorrow when God says Debbie did not do well. He looks through the annals of those who had the chance to correct Debbie. And she passed through Dexter. And Dexter was too loving and then too irresponsible. May I not be on that list. Kayatira. There was a story that my mother told us. I don't know if it's literal or allegorical. I don't know. But she told us a story about a young man who was an armed robber. And in their days, my father was in the military. So my mother was a military man's wife. So in their days, they would do firing squad. I don't know if you grew up in firing squad or tie them to drums. I witnessed that. I saw with my eyes when I was in primary school when people were tied to the drums and their brains were blown off. I saw it. And so she said there was this young man who was an armed robber. He was tied to the drum. I know they usually grant them their last wishes. They tie them properly. She said she wanted to speak. He said he wanted to speak with his mother. And so the mother was called. And I told Mama, come close. I want to whisper something to you. And the woman came close. And within biting distance, he beat the mother's ears off. Beat it off. Fell on the ground. I mean, somebody who's about to be killed, what will you do to him? Kill him twice. And then as the woman shouted, the blood was gushing. He told press that it's because of her I'm tied here today. When I was young, she didn't correct me. When I was being delinquent, she didn't stop me. When I was misbehaving, she was too loving and too soft. If she had punished me when I was small, I would not be tied here today. Some of you are like that. It's too much love. And your love is garnished with so much irresponsibility. You can't tell people the truth. And in the share of their judgment, you will get two plates inside, at least two plates. Two plates. Those who know what I'm saying, know what I'm saying. That in this season is the best time to preach this thing. God brings somebody around you. You allow them continue irresponsibility, unrestrained. And then their cup is full. God brings a judgment to them. God brings a judgment to them. And say, you now have two plates. You have two plates. And there will be dessert inside. Small chops. With many puff-puff. 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And she did not. You know, when the Bible talks about fornication and sexual sins, it is both literal and figurative. Literal is literal engaging in premarital or extramarital sex. Figurative is that when we were sinners, we were lost. We were like single people. We were not tied to any covenant. We were busy lost in our sinfulness. Then Jesus came with his blood and bought us. This is for the new covenant. It applies to Israel also. Israel was chosen from all the heathen nations, and they were made a bride of God. So they became holy. I have told you, holiness is not just sinlessness. Holiness means being preserved for a special use. Not being used for clean purposes. I taught it during my series, A Tale of Two Brushes. You can go read up, listen to that series. I brought toilet brush. And when I brought it, everyone said, ew, ew. But it was a clean brush. I bought it brand new. You can actually use it to do amala. You can use it to do. Okay, say, what do you do? Don't amala. Sorry, I'm terrible at that. It was. Some people hate a wedu. Why? Because they use broom. When you think of broom, what comes to mind? Yeah, that's what comes to mind. I wanted to say that is not holy, but my wife will not be happy with me. Because the thought is that the concept of a broom doesn't signify holiness. Why? Brooms are used for common purposes. Even though that particular broom is reserved for food alone. But the concept of broom is for sweeping dirt. Even though a particular broom is reserved. So God is saying, not holy as in broom reserved for amala, but holy as in toothbrush. When you see toothbrush, what comes to mind? Safety and your teeth. When you see toothbrush, does toilets come to your mind? That's what holiness is. That you are separated, not just for good works, but for me alone. The word is alone. Until alone is added, there's no holiness. So you are separated for God and for God alone. Not for God and other good things. Did you not hear that one? Holiness is not reserved for God and other good things. Holiness is reserved for God and for God alone. Not to be used for either good or bad. That's what holiness is. So when God bought the nation of Israel, symbolic of when he saved us from sin, we are now his, the nation of Israel was his wife. We are not his wife yet. We are betrothed to him, to be married to him. But let's just say we are all married to him. Holiness means reserving ourselves, our thoughts, our conduct, our actions, our inactions to his glory and his glory alone. Fornication now means when we don't carry ourselves to do other things, especially sinful things. It is spiritual immorality. Apostasy now is when you now willfully carry yourself into not just sin as in a mistake, but you now make a habit of sin, is apostasy. So apostasy is not only when you say Jesus is not Lord, or haven't, after believing, you now reject the faith. No, apostasy means that you are a believer. You know what is wrong. You willfully enter inside, live a life of perpetual sinfulness, and make excuses as to God, nothing that happened. God will judge. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Mark this word. Unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death. Now mark this one. I will kill her children with death. Is this tautology? How can you kill somebody with death? Do you kill them with life before? But I'm coming. And all the churches shall know that I am the one who searches the mind and the heart. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. 22 and 23 is saying something very significant. Number one, he's saying unless they repent. It means this judgment is not in eternity. The judgment is here. Because there's no chance to repent in eternity. Oh, go to verse 22. It says, unless they repent. Where do we have chance for repentance? Is here. He says, I'll cast them into a sick bed. Is there sickness in eternity? The judgment is here. So when you push all God's judgment for wrongdoing to eternity, that's that school of madness that says God does no evil. God doesn't kill. God doesn't punish. God is only love. He does only good. Doesn't bring any evil to anybody. And when they say that Ananias and Sapphira died, they say it wasn't God that killed them. It was Peter that killed them. Ndia hanago as the Bible. He says, if you don't repent, I'll cast them in the sick bed. It's not eternal judgment. It starts from here. Perpetual wrongdoing, even among believers, will be judged from here. And guess what? He says it's the sick bed. So the bed of their iniquity will also be the bed of their judgment. I've seen it happen very well. In that area of your non-consecration is where God will start judging you. If na drink you they drink, if it's alcohol you like, na alcohol na thunder go take fire you. I know what I'm talking about. If woman is your problem, it's on top of woman that you'll die. It might be literal, it might be figurative. It's a woman problem that will put you in trouble. Because God is warning you. He that is often reproved, but hardened his heart, the same shall be destroyed beyond remedy. If God is warning you, Iboman says, it means it's that same place where a child always goes to pick up dead birds, that the child's dead body will be picked up. That same place. Okom Kalagota, is Yahim Yahi. Okom Kalagota, is Yahim Yahi. My guy, see gutter, is I see him. No, no, we are careful drivers in this place. Can you drive close to the gutter and not falling? We are careful gutters. Baba, see gutter, I say, calm down. We have the spirit of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okom Kalagota, you're driving close to the gutter. When you enter gutter, we'll tell you about Agam Gagwa. Is it in our hand? God warns you. He says, stay away from the gutter. In the kingdom, a careful driver is not the one that drives close to the gutter and not falling in, but the one that drives in the middle of the road. Bible calls it, stay away from every appearance of evil. You know, it's not sin, but it looks like sin. Stay away from it. Dexter, you are preaching sin consciousness. Yes. When you were doing your own, did anybody preach sin avoidance? Your sinfulness, who gave you the license? Is it a preacher that gave it to you? So in this church, you preach sin consciousness. It's to make the people's conscience to be full of sin. When you are sinning, who gave you the conscience to sin? It's my honor, I will not make you to have sin consciousness. If it will help you, let it be conscious. Talking nonsense. When Jezebel was teaching, I did not tell her to stop teaching. When she was teaching her own from the altar, you didn't tell her to stop. Now it's my own, you say I should stop. Hey, you're always teaching sin. Go and tell Jezebel not to teach her own. People are lost every day are teaching nonsense. Total nonsense. The nonsense. Something that Dr. Yusuf and I discussed. He said, when there is a pattern in a word, a pattern of ailment and a pattern of health degradation in a word, that any smart hospital management wants to go and look for a second time. What's going on in that whole world? Is it pathological or is there a pattern or is there a practice? Is there something that is worsening the state of the patients? Do they come in that sick or is there something in that world that exacerbates or aggravates their sickness? That's how it is. When things are going wrong, let's stop all our niceties and all our fizzy and look in. Is there something that is happening here? Should we give attention to something? That's what Jesus did in Thyatira. They were all loving, all cool, but they were slipping into spiritual suicide daily. I say, let's look at it. It is what they are preaching. Somebody's preaching nonsense. And others are allowing her to preach nonsense. Nobody's opposing wrong doctrine. So they have license to misbehave. And then they are becoming slaves to demonic influences daily. Some of the demons that plague us feed off what we preach. You know, they say cancer cells feed off sugar. If you're exposed to processed sugar, you are more at risk of cancer. Some of us, our demonic problems are feeding off the messages we're hearing. That thing that they are preaching to you, it's making the demons bigger. You're saying Jesus. Is that what happened? Jezebel was teaching them. And the Bible says that she was a prophetess. She claimed to be a prophetess. Leave title. And God said he will judge them. That he will kill them with death. Now, Genesis 2 verse 17. When God said, in the day you eat of the seed of the fruit, you shall surely die. That was to stress not just the kind of death, but the severity of the death. What I'm trying to say is that you will not just die. You will certainly die an awful death. And it will be a death that's not common to men. When you die, it will be known it's not just ordinary death. Listen, let me say this. Thank God we are here. All of us go through troubles, right? Not every trouble is a result of sin. But when sin puts you in trouble, we will know it's sin that puts you in trouble. It means you will die by death. It will not be the death of mere men. People have accidents. But when you drink and have accidents, we would know. The accident will be very, very accidental. So let nobody fool you. Nobody righteous pass. Both good men and bad men enter trouble. It's true. But when a bad man dies, it's death that will kill him. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Bible is saying. So nobody fool you. Even when your hand is clean, you enter trouble. We know. That's the last part that will be saved. Because we live in this fallen world. The world is fallen and broken. So things happen. You can enter trouble and you are innocent. It happens. It's a part of the world. But if God arranged problem for you as a mark of judgment, even inside the problem, there will be wahala in the problem. You will know. That's why he's saying that I'll kill you with death. That's what he's saying. And this is not eternal damnation here too. It starts from this place. I'll kill you with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches. So it's not just the church of Thyatira. Other churches. And then more generations to come. Because God brings judgment in a church. To sanctify the church. To warn the church and purify other churches. Because he loves them. Doesn't want more people to perish. Then I will give to each one according to your works. Each one. Say now per head. Somebody say it per head. Say per head. Each one. Don't cover under shenanigans. Group righteousness. No. It's each one. Everybody. Each one. You have to hate evil and love good from your heart. Each one. There are three categories of people that God will punish. Number one, the false teacher himself. Number two, those who partake and adhere to her doctrines. Bible calls them her children. Those who are her offsprings. Number three, those who look at her teaching falsely and do nothing. I've explained that before. When God punishes an evildoer, he reserves an amount of punishment to everybody who had responsibility or a privilege to correct them but did not. That is the part I don't want to be. That's the part I don't want to put my hand inside. So it's better I tell you, divine, what you are doing is wrong. If you continue like this, thunder will fire you. And you say, this pastor doesn't like me, and you leave the church. Provided my heart was right. Hey, I know what he said was right, but how he said it, shut up. Take the what, leave the how. Let's say this is iPhone 15 Pro Max, brand new. And I use like my left leg to give it to you. My left leg. Will you accept it? Will you accept it? My left leg. You clean the leg, Abby. Possibly with the tears of your eyes. And use your hair to wipe it. Why? You take the treasure and forget how. That's what we are doing. In his correction, I say, it's how he told me. No, I've served it in a golden plate. What it was poison that I gave you? And they gave you poison in a golden plate. I told you, this is poison. Will you drink it? Because it's served well. Why? The content supersedes the container. But then your pastor corrects you. Hey, I know. But it's how he said it. Continue. It is how you will die. Provided your heart is right. Even if you make a mistake, God shows mercy. I know that one. I've seen pastors who had sincere hearts doing the work of God. Who made mistakes? God took care of their mistakes and prospered the work, provided their heart is right. So if my heart is right and I give you a correction, I might not speak it the way you understand, because even this thing is language. The way an Igbo man speaks politely is not the way a Yoruba man will understand politeness. So even my own culture can bring culture shock. You say the way he said it. I told you before now about a friend of mine in UNIZIC. He was a Delta guy and he called an Igbo guy a bros. And the Igbo man took offense and pursued him from the house. Why? Because for a Delta guy, bros is a sign of what? Respect. For the Igbo man, bros is a sign, is a condescending. So even his attempt to be humble, it still put him in trouble. So how much more innocent me when not to go school like that? I'll tell you the truth. The best way I know how to. You can take it or get out. Because when God wants to punish you, I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to be. I don't want him to say, Dexter, you had the chance to correct this girl or this boy, but you did not because you love them. Or because you're being a nice guy. I want to be the pastor that nobody has left his church. I want to be the pastor that gives everybody bread every Sunday. I want to be the pastor that in their workers' meeting they eat 6-course meal. When I stand before God, would these things matter? No. It is how many souls did I give to you? How many of them did you keep? Even Jesus gave that account. Before he signed out, he did his MPR before God, midterm performance review. Says, all that you gave me, I kept, except this one. I told him the truth, but he chose where he wanted to go. It's called the sovereignty and the providence of God. God will not force anybody. God will not force anybody. Even when Peter misbehaved, he said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your heart will not fail, that your faith will not fail. When you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Peter was restored for two reasons. One, he repented. But two, because the master prayed for him. So my prayer over you is not guaranteed that you will change. You have to repent first. So I pray for you, then you have to repent. Now I say to you, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Show me verse 24 in the Living Bible. In the Living Bible, I must say this one. The Living Bible, verse 24. The Living Bible, let me show you. Do you have the Living Bible? Yes. It says, as for the rest of you in Thyatira, who have not followed this false teaching, called the deeper truths, as they call them, but in fact, they are the depths of Satan. Look here, look here. Deep. Deep. Rema. Deep. It says people will call it deeper truth, but in fact, they are the depth of Satan. This is the bane of Pentecostals. We are looking for what? You know why they are looking for deeper truths? The gospel is too simple. That's how it is designed to be. Especially if you are a believer, the gospel is simple. It is too simple that it is called foolishness. Read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. You will see the gospel. In chapter 1, around verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Any translation, just 1 Corinthians 1, 22. I think to 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Good. The gospel seems foolishness to the Jews because they want a sign. And it is foolish to the Gentiles because they believe only... because they believe only what agrees with their philosophy. King James says that the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, who is to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. Now, it's like coming to Socrates or Plato Pythagoras. Who are those other guys? Aristotle. It's like you come to Aristotle or Socrates or Pythagoras. These guys were not philosophers. They were hybrid scientists. They knew medicine, they knew science, they knew mathematics. Pythagoras was a philosopher and a mathematician. We still do Pythagoras theorem today. Guys of deep thinking, they were Greeks. Greeks were philosophers. Philosophy is philo and sophia, the love for wisdom. They wanted wisdom for the sake of wisdom. See, if you look for wisdom for the sake of wisdom, you'll be lost. If you seek deep teaching for the sake of sounding deep, you will be lost. Let your depth be as God exposed to you, not for looking for deep things. So you tell Socrates that one man came to die. Then you believe on him, your sins are washed. He will call you a fool. Why was Socrates killed? He was sentenced to death because he was corrupting the young men of Athens with deep things. That fellow deep thinkers said his own was too deep. And they killed him. These are the people you want to preach gospel to. They'll say you're a madman. Why? What you are preaching doesn't align with epistemology and, you know, the depth of philosophy. And they're looking for deep things, Abi. It's called the depth of Satan. He says, we preach a gospel that is foolishness to the Jews and to the Gentiles, but to us is the power of God. Why? It's called the mystery. So we teach the wisdom of God in a mystery. Because for it to make sense, you have to be born of the Spirit. It's called mysterion. Those outside cannot understand. Unfortunately, for those who are inside, it's too simple. Just believe in Jesus and he gives you power to become his child. It's too simple. So you want to add something to it. Go where the order. You know, you want to add pepper. It's that pepper that they were looking for. And they were looking for deep things. Whereas it was the deep things of Satan. Deep things. See what the Life Application Commentary says. That the deeper truths of Satan were either false teachings advocated by heretics or secret insight by so-called believers promising to promote deeper spiritual life. They wanted deeper spiritual life, so they had to look for deep things for you to be. More than new ideas or topics for discussion, these dangerous teachings imperil the souls of believers. What was the appeal of such teaching? It may have been appealing to hear what we do with the body. Okay, like I've said before, that what we do with the body was inconsequential. And so it didn't matter. So that appeal for that deep thing. Another appeal to the deeper truth may have been the sense of pride that such knowledge stimulated in the seeker. And I've told you about fasting. That's when I thought about that fasting matter. Now, for some of you, you fast for 100 days so you can have the bragging right of how far you have, how long you have fasted. You see the same thing, deep things. So you can bully some of us who cannot bear hunger. That if you have not fasted for 200 days, we're a baby in Christianity. I wish I could say otherwise, but it's not true. I wish I could say it nicer, but it's not true. It's not true. Is fasting good? Yes. Why should you fast? Not to brag for how long you can fast. Is praying good? Yes. Don't pray because you want to tell us how well you can pray. Speaking in tongues is good? Yes. But let's not be because your tongue sounds with so much consonance. It's because of how deep we have gone in these things. We have metamorphosed. We have gone to higher range. You see, when you pray in tongues, you go higher. You go higher. Let's go higher. And so you are going high. You want to snap me? You want to snap me? That's how I am now. Because the realm where I am. You can't be eating amala and be in my realm. It has to be light things. You can't eat heavy and come here. You cannot. You cannot eat heavy and come here. It has to be light. Eat locust and wild honey. If you want to carry my grace, let it be locust and wild honey. Then your soul will ascend from the realms of mortal people. Lie! We don't carry these things for what we have done. Yes, there's a place to do more. But don't seek deep things because you want to be deep. If you build your faith on people's experiences, you must crash. I know what I'm talking about. The only solid rock is Jesus. All other grounds, sinking sand. There are graces and mantles on the earth. Yes, I believe they are. But the only grace to stand is the rock of Jesus, not the mantle of any man. Not T.L. Osborne, not John G. Lake, not, you know, you are going to bring older people because young mantle is too young. Let's go. Let's bring the mantle of Augustine. I want the Augustinian anointing. What are you carrying? you carry the house anointing of yesterday. No, we carry Billy Graham anointing. No. I carry John G. Lake. Do you know Spurgeon? Do you know Spurgeon? I carry Spurgeon anointing. There is no other foundation laid than that which Jesus has laid. He is both the anointed and the anointing. No man has any classic or custom made anointing. No man has it. Pentecostal, stay away from deep things. Leave deep things alone. You are looking for mantles. Leave deep things alone, Pentecostals. Leave deep things alone. And then when you pray, your voice has to be cracked. Then you must sound like you smoke it, boo. Not this boy is a smoke it, boo. And yeah. Okay, my neighbor, I know Nigga Gogala. Nanny, real guitar. A lake with the boy star. So, in the days of his power, the people shall be willing. We don't seek mere mortals, we seek the voice of God.
A coarse voice is not deep anointing. You can talk like Titi and still carry this power of the Holy Spirit. Leave deep things alone. Leave deep things alone. It says they are seeking deep things, but whereas there is the deep things of Satan. See, the gospel is so simple. Children can understand it. Illiterates can preach it. Children can understand it. When I sit to discuss the Bible with my son, Leah, I say, oh, God is wonderful. You know, he was at the Soar City program and he heard Apostle Gideon preach Odoma. And he said, Daddy, I like the way that man preaches. He said he talks like you. Just simple things. And what he's saying is true. He was quoting what the man was preaching. He was giving me Bible, the gospel. An 11-year-old can understand it. You don't need the depth of Socrates or the width of Plato. You don't need the poetic dexterity of Miletus. You don't need. Jesus preached and an illiterate understood. When others heard, they said, these guys, we know them. These guys were bumpkins. They knew nothing. They didn't go to school. But no wonder they have been with Jesus. There was nothing sophisticated about it. That's the gospel. But hold fast to what you hear. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, I think chapter 10 or thereabout, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast. It means to possess and retain. To possess, to hold it, to hold it. It's the same word where you have the word catechizo, where a part of doctrine comes from. He says, teach these things and let's hold it. The profession of our faith, let's hold it. Hold it fast. Simple things. Stop pursuing deep things. That simple thing you were taught, hold it. Because professionalism is not doing complex things, but is the mastery of simple things. A professional pilot that has flown 20,000 hours is not the one that can fly into the storm and out. But is the one who knows the storm and avoids it. Is the one who is disciplined to do his checklisting every time he wants to take off. And do checklisting every time he wants to land. The guys that crash were not because they were fools, but they were too used to the ordinary checklisting that they ignored it. Hold fast to the profession of the faith. Those simple things. And look at when you read down, he was talking about simple things. He says, encourage one another, build them in love. He then says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Have you heard these deep guys? The first thing that they disdain is coming to church. Haven't you heard those guys who are deep? They tell you how it's not important to show up in church, how God is inside, how you can sit down. Look at all those who are self-styled theologians. I wanted to call names, but let me just calm down. They're all over telling you how church is a scam, how church is business, how men of God are looking for money, and how you can say how church is in you.
That's how ignorant they are. Because there's no place in the Bible that says you are the church. A church is in you. There's no place that says that. Hold fast to what you have heard. That's what Jesus told them. He said, to those of you who have not joined this rubbish doctrine, one thing I just encourage you is hold fast. Because spirituality sometimes is not dramatic. It's just simple. Just holding on to the faith. Rejoicing in the hope of salvation. That's all there is. And if you overcome and you keep my works until the end, I'll give him the power over the nations. You will reign with Jesus, the kingdom of priests. Talking about both the millennial reign of Christ. Will reign with Jesus and power over nations. And please, before you say it is the power over the seven mountains, it is not it. It is not it. Revelation is a trans-dispensational literature. Some things talk about here, something talks about after now. Don't go and appropriate things that are meant for after now to be now. It says, you know, if you are with Jesus, he will give you power over nations. We are taking power over nations. We are taking territories. Which territories do you want? I want Malaysia. Choose your own. I want Malaysia. Where do you want? Where do you want? Don't be small. Don't be small. Choose last continent. I want Malaysia. Calm down. It's nice to be a charismatic preacher. It's very interesting. There's many things that make it fun. But he's not talking about nations, physical nations. Yes, you can. You can. Billy Graham actually had nations. He preached to nations. Derek Prince had nations. There are people in our time who are going into nations, doing great things in nations. Wonderful. But that is not the promise. It's a spiritual concept. Time will fail me to delve into that. It says that you shall rule them with iron rods. Then you shall dash to pieces like potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. It is that his shine, that is shine that no man can diminish. These are talking about eternal things. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not to the church. To the churches. So this doesn't apply to Thyatira alone, it applies to every other church. I'll give you power over nations. I'll give you an iron rod to rule over them. I'll give you the morning star. There's still a place beyond here. And I pray. My prayer is that God will give everybody in this hall a glimpse of the understanding of heaven. So when I preach heaven as being the highest reward, it will make sense to you. Because whenever I think of it, I am limited. Because how will you understand when you can't relate? When your idea of reward is Range Rover and a great house. How can heaven make sense? Something in the far abstraction where your minds cannot fathom. How can I? How must I tell you how God will supply all your needs in the here and now for it to make sense that this is godly? How can I? It is painful. That when I think of these things, I'm just so content. I'm so happy. I am so happy. I do this work without any pressure. Why? If I can get one soul God has given to me and teach them the right word from the right heart and bring them before Father and say, this is the one you gave me, I brought to you. He'll give me my star. So it matters not what I have here or not. It doesn't matter. I've been on that path. I have pursued things. I have desired things. But it's vanity. I've seen those things. Yes, God can give us things. He does give things. He will give us things. But those things will not be why we judge him faithful. It is because he promised us heaven. And we're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. He'll give us rule over nations. He'll give us a morning star. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray for 1 minute. Say, Father, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people that you have gathered. I thank you for the word that we have heard. I thank you because this is a word in season. Lord, I pray and I ask in your mercy that this word should not be a judgment to us, but make our hearts a heart of flesh. For every place that you have brought judgment and warning to us, may we heed your warning and may we change. May we repent. May we stop in our track. May we turn. May we go back to where we fell from. I pray for the church in Nigeria, particularly. You bring a restoration to every church that has missed it. Every church that is missing it, that is prioritizing on the minor and mitigating the priorities. I pray you have mercy on us. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.